all stand for the reading of God's holy word. The power of remembering, thanksgiving, and praying. The power of remembering, thanksgiving, and praying. I could call it this message or this series, the combined power of remembering, thanksgiving, and praying, or the threefold power of remembering, thanksgiving, and praying. This is part one, praying through the Bible, message number 302. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The Bible reads, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, not just to a select few, but to all of the saints, in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. So we see here that even Paul gave honor to where honor was due, as we used to do in the black church before someone stood up, or when they stood up to announce something or to speak, they would always say, for the most part, I give honor to God and to Jesus Christ, who is the head of my life, and then honor to the bishop or to the pastor of this church. So it's okay to do that. And you ought to honor and respect the pastor of the church and the church leaders. Verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Do you have somebody in your Christian life that when you think about them, you thank God for them? Some of you are saying, well, yeah, I know some folks that I'm thinking about right now, and I can't bring myself to. I wish they never came into my life. We're not talking about them. We're talking about those few brothers and sisters in Christ that God has blessed you to have in your life. It's good to remember them and to thank God for them. Amen, somebody. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request. In other words, with joy. In other words, Paul was saying here, every time I pray for you, every prayer of mine, I'm making my requests for you before God with joy. There are some people that we have to pray for, but we don't pray for them with joy because they have not been a blessing. They've been a cursing. They have been a pain in the neck. But yet we get joy out of praying even for them. You will have in your life, I know many of our everything is supposed to be hunkadory Christians think that everything is going to go well, that you're not going to have people who will try to hinder you. Paul did, Jesus did, and that everybody's going to help you along and treat you nicely. And that's just not the case. But thank God for those few who do. That's what Paul is dealing with here. Thank God for those saints who supported you, who stood with you, who went through things with you and did not give up on you. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, we are partners in ministry. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for the ability to remember. And Lord, we do know that there are many people who don't want to remember. But those memories are there because, and they don't want to remember because they have lived an evil, rebellious and stubborn and bad life. There are mothers who do not have positive thoughts of raising their children because they did not raise their children as they should have. And so the memories are bitter and harsh and cold. But Lord, we thank you for making good memories extremely valuable. Good memories can bring a whole lot of comfort, better than a card, better than a picture, better than a phone, better than a television show, and better than a video. Good memories in you with others is a powerful thing and a beautiful thing. And we give you the glory, praise, and honor for that. And we also thank you, Lord, for giving us a heart and mind for those of us who have it to be thankful about all that you have done that we can't even remember that you did. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege and the power of prayer. And Lord, we pray that you would help people tonight to be people who, particularly the saints, who can remember what you have done for them, be thankful for it, and have the faith now to pray so that more memories can be, more positive memories can be created. I believe that the best life is the life of prayer, which causes the memories, the good memories to happen, and the thanksgiving to go up. And so, Lord, forgive us and cleanse us of our sins as we from our hearts. By your grace, forgive those who have sinned against us. Crush and crucify, Lord, our flesh and the old man within us all as Christians, and fill us with the fullness and the power of your Holy Spirit. Grant me, Lord, supernatural energy, grace, and strength. Grant me fresh anointing, unction, and the power of your Holy Spirit to preach your holy word once again for the 302nd time on Wednesday, straight in a row. What a privilege and what a joy and what a blessing. And so, Lord, we pray in the end that Christians would be inspired, would be encouraged, would be challenged, Lord, to dig down deep and remember all of the answers to prayer, all of the blessings you've bestowed upon them down through the years. And then, Lord, give them a heart to be thankful and then to pray again. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray, of course, save that soul that is nearest hell today, and reclaim all backslidden Christians as well all around the world, as this your poor servant has the privilege of preaching live and on demand all around the world in every country. Through the technology that you have wrought, and we thank you for it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. and forsake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, we are, as you know, in a series of messages titled Praying Through the Bible, a series on every passage and verse regarding prayer in the Bible. Our aim is to preach on every verse and every passage dealing with prayer in the Bible. And we've done this by the grace of God so far for 301 Wednesdays in a row so far, and we have a long ways to go, but that's okay. It should say to you that prayer is important. Amen, somebody. Prayer is important to God, and so it should be important to you. The purpose of this series, beloved, is to encourage you to pray. I know that sounds very simple, but it is very important and very powerful. Prayer to God can change your life forever and change the lives of others. We're here to motivate you, if you will, to pray to the God of the Bible. We emphasize the word motivate because most people know they should pray. Most people know, I'm talking about Christians, most people know how to pray. And even as babes in Christ, God has blessed me with many children, and they, I didn't understand everything about nursing. I was not nursed, unfortunately. I didn't know the benefits of nursing when I told my wife, you're going to nurse all of our children. And she said, what? I said, well, no, you're going to nurse all of our children. We're not going to go out here buying a whole bunch of so-called formula milk and this and that. And I can't even remember the other stuff that they called it. And I saw how God gave us instincts, because every last one of those children knew what to do as soon as they came out the womb. And I believe prayer is like that in the spiritual realm. I believe that if you're truly born again, you're going to know instinctively that you should pray to God. And just like a baby knows as soon as she is born or he is born how to get nourishment from her mother's breast. We have highlighted, by the grace of God, each of these over 500 verses and passages in the Prayer Motivator Devotional Bible. So far, and it's under construction, and what I mean by that, you can buy it now on Amazon as it is, but we have a whole lot more to add to it. And if it is a continual work, a life work, and when it's completed, it will be, I think, something that will help many, many people pray, encourage, and be encouraged to pray and motivated to pray. And so my point is, sometimes people just need a little encouragement, because prayer is warfare. And many people do not want to do it for many reasons. And that's why, by the grace of God, in addition to this, we've done two major podcasts that have been heard by thousands around the world. And one is called the Prayer Motivator Devotional. The other one is called the Prayer Motivator Minute. And I guess you can call it a companion of this preaching series. But God has, when after God saved my soul and changed my life, He used prayer to change my life further. And so far, by the grace of God, we have completed 301 messages in this series. This is message number 302, titled The Power of Remembering, Thanksgiving, and Praying, Part 1. Ladies and gentlemen, and this is something that I've said many times, and you can take it and chew on it, and I believe it. If you choose not to remember, and this is an original quote with me, if you choose not to remember what God has done for you in the past, and I can add through prayer, you won't be thankful to God in the present. And there's really no need for you to pray to God in the future. If you're not going to remember what God has done for you in the past, go ahead and fix that. You're not going to be thankful to God in the present, and there's really no need for you to pray in the future if you're going to be that way, because God wants you to remember what He has done for you. He wants you to remember all of the answers to prayer that He has given to you. And when you remember it, He wants you to be thankful, grateful for what He's done for you. And then you're free to pray, and you'll have peace about praying, and you'll have a good conscience about praying to God again. I feel sorry for Christians who have lived their lives in such a way that they don't remember what God has done for them. And I believe that some folk who claim to be Christians are not, because God is big on remembrance. How many of you have ever said, "Lord, if you never bless me again, I will thank you forever for what you did for me back when, or what you just did for me"? If you haven't had a few moments like that over a period of time, and if you don't have a few things that you're thanking God for after 5, 10, 15, 20 years, even if it's chastisement, like in my case, I still thank God every now and then for chastising me and helping me to understand it was going to be His way or no way. He did it in a very loving way, but He was very, very clear. And to this day, yes, I thank God for my soul's salvation, December the 19th, 1979, but I also thank God for a few years after that when God chastised me and let me know that no, I want to use you, I want to bless you, you must do it my way, son, not your way. Amen, somebody. And so, beloved, in our passage for today, and we're going to be here a while, not today, but in this series, we're not in a rush. Curtis Hudson, before he died, prayed to the Lord, said, "Lord, please be thorough with me." And so by the grace of God, I like that. I always remember that when I use the word thorough. And that's why I brought it up. But we want God to be thorough with us. And I believe sometimes Bible preachers and Bible teachers run too hurriedly through the scriptures, because the Word of God is so rich. You can stay a whole sermon. You can preach a whole sermon on one word. And so we're not in a rush. I would love to see the rapture come any day now, but I'm not in a hurry to do anything else. And we want to let God and allow God to be thorough with us through his holy word. And so in our passage for today, beloved, we find Paul imprisoned in Rome, writing to the church, or writing to a church he started in Philippi. Philippi was the first city Paul visited after he had the vision of a Macedonian man saying, come over and help us. Philippi was the first European city, many believe, to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through Paul. Paul greets the saints, the bishops, and the deacons of this local church body, and then proceeds to express his gratitude to God for them. Dr. John Walford and Dr. Roy Zook, and editors of the Bible Knowledge Commentary, said, Paul was the author's Gentile name and Saul his Hebrew name. As the apostle to the Gentiles, he used his Gentile name. Instead of referring to his apostleship as he frequently did in the beginning of a book, here Paul called himself a servant of the Lord. A servant of the Lord. Here in Philippi, he did not have to show and prove his authority. These folks were partners in ministry. They loved Paul and he loved them, and God loved all of them. Timothy had a special interest in the Philippian saints and was associated with Paul's imprisonment. Timothy, however, was not a co-author of this epistle, as some believe, since he is spoken of in the third person. Both of these men of God, who had been Roman captives, were servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're saved, that's all you are. You're a servant. You say, well, preacher, I don't like that term, servant. I want people to call me apostle. I want people to call me the archbishop. I want people to call me doctor. People are in the church today are killing me with these titles, and they're going to be surprised in the future when they go to heaven, if they go, that they're not going to call you doctor this or archbishop this. There's no titles up in heaven. And we have too many people today who are concerned about a title and what they are called. Paul said, I am a servant. How about you? Now, isn't it strange that Paul says here that we are servants, and nobody's grabbing a hold of that title in the church? It has to sound prestigious. Nobody saying, what's your name? I'm Bishop, Archbishop, and the Apostle, Prelate, and Evangelist, Prophetess, and let me see what my other title is. Some folks can't even remember the titles. Doctor, yeah. and the doctor comes from an unaccredited little place that's a storefront somewhere, and you graduated in your church, okay? Don't you get mad with me. I'm just telling you, you folks need to stop this title mess. We don't hear of anybody saying servant. Servant. You're just a servant. Your pastor's just a servant. The deacons are just servants. They're no better than anybody else. By calling the Philippian believers saints, there you go, that's another name. That's what you are, a saint. Some of us are ain'ts, but that's another thing. That's another message. We're saints. Oh, I'm a saint. I had a preacher down in Florida call me up one day and say, Satan Daniel. I said, wait a minute, brother. He had preached a series on, I think from Corinthians or somewhere on the importance of us being saints. And he called me up and said, Saint Daniel. I said, no, brother, you know, I'm just Brother Dan, man. He said, well, you know, we're down here, and we're calling everybody Saint so-and-so, Saint Andrew and Saint Glendy. I said, well, I tell you, y'all are hungry for something, aren't you? Hungry for some titles. That name right there, Saint, is not given to us, beloved, for us to go around calling each other Saint. Saint so-and-so. Saint Jim Bob. Saint Mac. No. That's what we are. All of us are saints, but we don't need to go around calling each other saints. Paul was not saying his readers were sinless. The Greek word he used, hagioi, hagioi, something like that, means those set apart. The saints at Philippi were set apart for God. Are you set apart for God? We have some folks who have a title, but they're not set apart for God. They're set apart for the evil things they want to do. They were in Christ Jesus so far as their relationship to God was concerned, though they lived at Philippi. Dr. John Walbert went on to say in his commentary, Philippians is essentially a thanksgiving for the work of grace in Philippi, as well as for the believers' thoughtfulness in sending Epaphroditus with a gift to Paul in Rome in prison. With a full heart, Paul writes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I hope you have some people in your life, your Christian life, that you thank God for every time you think about them. Paul's heart was filled to overflowing as he reviewed in his mind how God had worked in Philippi and leading them to salvation, informing the church. His own sensational deliverance from jail at Philippi, the subsequent development of the church, and their kindness to him on many occasions, supporting him in the ministry. The Philippians were constantly in his prayers and were an unfailing source of joy and satisfaction. Are you that kind of Christian where you are a blessing to the man of God, the pastor? And by the way, I know that this is the Me Too moment and age. But God still believes in men too as well. God has called on men to lead churches, to lead their families. And don't you ever get it twisted. And the church, if it's not careful, is going to finish making the church effeminate and weak. Something that I saw even as a young man, and something that I hated about the church that I was raised around, where the men were submissive to the women and the women ran everything. And then what's going to happen, simply because it does not mean women are not capable of doing things, doing some things, but God will not bless mess. And God will not bless things that are not done His way. So many folk in the church need to be careful. Yes, you ought to love and respect and honor all people. But make sure you understand things must be done God's way, not our way. Sad to say, many men would love to just let the women just do everything in every area of life. And so it's not just women who are guilty of pushing themselves forward. There are men who are guilty of doing the same, and what happens is a disaster. Simply because we don't do it God's way. God does not bless mess. He does not bless confusion. And He does not bless lying and dishonesty and deceit. All men are not out to hurt you. And so don't lie on people. Be honest. And admit that you have some evil ways as well. You're not doing everything God has told you to do. Ladies, it's a two-way street. But that's a whole other message and series. It is easy for us to see, ladies and gentlemen, the negativity in others, isn't it? It is easy for us to have an ungrateful heart, attitude, and spirit towards others. Paul, in his imprisoned state, could have begrudged the freedom of the Philippians. Why are they free, and why am I in jail, and I'm the one that led them to the Lord? Why am I the tail and not the head? As some would say today. In fact, some preachers, not Paul, but some preacher would be telling the people in Philippi, why don't one of you all come and take my place? I'm the man of God. I should be flourishing. But when Paul thought about his fellow believers there in Philippi, he chose to be thankful for them, happy for them. And by the way, I have told you this before, and I'm going to tell you again, the mark of a true Christian who is growing and is mature in the Lord is that they are genuinely thankful and happy for other Christians who are doing well and being recognized, and are doing better than they are. There's no envy. There is no jealousy. They are happy because they know God can bless these other people because God has already blessed them. And all of our blessings are different. We all have different gifts and talents and callings and abilities. But we all know that God can do it. Amen, somebody. he looked on the bright side of things. He recognized the good they had done for him down through the years. And that will help you keep things in perspective, beloved. When, no matter how crazy things can get, if you will remember how God used other people, your relationship might not be as tight as it was. You haven't seen folk in a while. Some commentators believe, and some authors believe, that Paul had not seen them in 10 years. But over those 10 years, every time he remembered them, watch that. You need to slide up. Get away from there. Every time he remembered them over that 10-year period, he was thankful for them. Is there anybody out there who every time they think about you, they're thankful for you? They're happy for you? They're pleased with you? They pray for you? They want to see you again? It just so happened that the distance was 800 miles between Rome and Philippi. Quite a distance, particularly if you're walking or using a donkey. Paul was happy for them. Paul was pleased with them. Paul was thankful for them. Is anybody thankful for you? Is there anybody in your life, they believe and they think that you were a blessing, or you are a blessing? And every time they think about you, they're happy. Your remembrance, or their remembrance of you, makes them feel good. And let me tell you something, people. See, I can't emphasize this remembrance thing enough. I just can't. I believe that it is, if you will, I'm going to coin a phrase, the ministry of remembrance. If you have trusted Christ as Savior even long ago, and somehow by the grace of God he helped you to live a godly life, not a perfect life, and a faithful life, understanding that he is the one who did it. I don't care if it's 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, like in my case. Even the missteps, even the problems, even the trials, you remember them fondly. I believe every Christian who is walking in the power of the Holy Spirit right now, and who has lived a godly life by the grace of God, is saying, amen, brother. You got that right. And you have a few Philippians in your life that when you think about them, you thank God for them. You remember the conversations that you had down at the Chinese food restaurant. Neither one of you should have been there. Borderline diabetes, but you just enjoyed that time together, that fellowship. I'm talking about that brother or that sister in Christ. They can finish your thoughts while you're fellowshipping. And you, while you eat, I'm talking about that kind of fellowship. That's right, brother. You can't even finish your food. You're so full of joy and peace and happiness. And you're right about that, brother. Amen. And you just, that's right. You can't express because you're so greedy, you're eating, and you're pointing your finger at them. You got that right. I'm talking about that kind of fellowship. Thank God for those times. Thank God for those people. And some of them, God may have moved them away to a great distance, or for whatever reason. They were there. Listen to me very carefully. Listen to me very carefully. Don't mourn some of the relationships that were so good that God had blessed. They were there, and you were there in their lives for that time. And sometime when God wants to do something else with you, you got to separate. And one of the reasons why, particularly if you're a preacher, that you will not, you will have separation moments is because God wants you to be totally dependent on Him. Now, I still have a few preachers that we communicate, and we have those moments. Those, yeah, man, right. We got that going on still. But there are some that I have fond memories of. We don't have that. We don't have that contact today. But I still thank God for them. Amen, somebody. I think about my first real pastor. What I mean by my first real pastor, he's the pastor that I got saved under. I was born again under. I had been in church all my life. I had other pastors, but they were not my pastors, because I was not their parishioner. I was not even born again. I was not saved. I remember my first real pastor. And he was tough on me. And I believe to this day he's really called to be an evangelist. He was a great soul winner. And I say now he was called to be an evangelist because he didn't have pastoral instincts. What I mean by that is those folks who are called to be pastors, they're more nurturing. Evangelists are not. An evangelist, his whole makeup is get it, because I'm getting ready to go. Get saved right now. Let's get it done. And you don't want to linger and watch them grow and so forth. Pastors and evangelists are different. So he was hard on me. Another mark of a person who was a pastor is that he may start a church like he did, but the church is never going to grow into a big megachurch. Never. Not under an evangelist. Never. Never. Mark my words. He's got to be a pastor called by God to walk with the people. More like a priest in the Old Testament. Yeah. See, a pastor has ideas such as ice cream socials, blueberry pancake breakfasts. A pastor has in his mind, you know, things like picnics, stuff like that, to gather the saints together all at different times, not just at church, and to have a good time and the fellowship and so forth. Those three things I just mentioned, they never enter into the mind of an evangelist. Never. Never, 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 never. And so my first pastor was like that. We never had any picnics, ice cream socials, or none of that. It was all hell is hot, heaven is sweet, Jesus save, up or down, in and out, make up your mind what you're going to do. He was on fire. And we're not going to have no ice cream social. We're going to go soul winning. How about that? We're going to go on visitation. You can eat ice cream at home. We never did anything like that. But I have fond memories of him. He was tough on me. And not only was he my first pastor, he was really my first father figure who knew how to deal with me and would not let me have my way. He loved me to death. He favored me to a fault over all of the other preachers in the church. He sensed that God had really called me to preach. And now it's bringing a few tears to my eyes as I talk about that. Thank God for those people. We're not that connected today, but I remember fondly hearing him preach the Word of God every Sunday morning twice, and every Sunday night three times that day, and then on every Wednesday night. And then we would go out on visitation, soul winning. I got saved on December the 19th, 1979. I think it was December the 23rd. He had me on the streets of New Orleans on Bourbon Street, street preaching. I only knew one verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all I said in the rain. Right before Christmas. I remember there was a whole lot of people out shopping. And I had just gotten saved December the 19th, 1979, and I was street preaching two or three days later on Bourbon Street in New Orleans. And I've been preaching ever since. I have fond memories. I thank God for him. And every now and then I mention him in my messages. Does anybody remember you that way? Do you remember anybody else that way? And so with that, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to close today, for I have been with you long enough today, and I'm not going to keep you. I have a whole lot more to say. I can preach for another hour, but I think that's a great introduction, and that's the main thing I wanted to deal with today. The power of remembering. Thanksgiving and praying. Dear Christian friend, make sure you do that. Some of you might need to write down some folks' names and remember, because if you don't remember, you're not going to be thankful. You can't be thankful for stuff you don't remember. And God has a problem. God has a problem with that. That remembering and so forth, and that pushes you to not thanking him about what he's already done for you. That's serious stuff, people. I cannot emphasize that enough. God is big on your remembering, because that remembering increases and strengthens your faith. The thanksgiving part honors him. When you, he delights in your remembering what he's already done for you. The thousands of and millions of things he's already done for you and brought you through. Can somebody say amen? And then when you remember, you give him thanks. And then when you give him thanks, you pray again for other things and other people, to repeat the good cycle all over again. The power of remembering, the power of thanksgiving, the power of praying. Let's all stand for prayer. Holy Father, God in heaven, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Thank you, Lord, for all of the other messages and series in this particular overall series of praying through the Bible. We thank you for each and every one, from Genesis to where we are now. Thank you for the power in them and the power through them. And we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. Thank you, Holy Father God, for all of the people that you brought in our lives. And we thank you for using them. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with them in our lives. And we pray that you would continue to bless them. And Lord, help us to leave this place today with the mind to keep on praying and to pray without ceasing. Whether we feel like it or not, and help us to make whatever adjustments and changes that we need to make in our lives to be people who remember what you've already done for us, and we're thankful to you for what you have done, and we are praying without ceasing for you to do even more, for without you we can do nothing. Save those who are lost and revive those who are saved. In Jesus Christ's name I do pray, and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, now if you are with us today and you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your first prayer needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. First, please understand that you are a sinner, just as I am a sinner, and that you have broken God's laws, God's commandments, and God takes that very seriously. We do not take it seriously because of our wicked, sinful nature. Some of us think our sins are small things. They're not. Do you think your child's disobedience is a small thing? No, you don't. That's if you love your child. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have messed up. We all have disobeyed God. Secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty and there is a punishment for sin, crimes, transgressions, trespasses. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages or the payment of sin is death. That's why there's a certain element of death in your life right now. Things die, relationships die, jobs die, places die in your life, and you have to move on. But you're dying. This very extraordinary body that God has given to you, worth billions, trillions, actually, or way more than that. But that's as far as I can count. Is dying. You and I, we're all headed to the grave. We're dying because of our crimes. We're dying because of our sins. Our rebelliousness, our stubbornness, our foolishness, our lust, our fornication, our adulteries, our meanness and hatefulness, pride. We're dying. Even if you didn't act it out, you thought about it. And our bodies, when they die, they must go to the grave or be cremated. The soul will live forever somewhere, depending on whether or not you trust Christ as Savior. Your soul will live forever somewhere in heaven or in the lake of fire. And that leads me to what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus Christ said these words, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Also, the Bible says in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, hell is bad news. But I do have some good news for you. You do not have to go to hell. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, took away the sins of the world. When he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And Jesus Christ said these familiar words to all of us. And I acknowledge that they are familiar, but they're still powerful, even though they may be familiar. You have seen them at the end of football fields. You have seen these words on Goodyear blimp-type vehicles. You've seen these words on a bumper sticker. They might be familiar, but they're true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that is, perish in hell, but have everlasting life. Just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul, and he will. For Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again. And pray and ask him to save your soul, and he will save you. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and I'll be glad to lead you in prayer. And no one is making you get saved. That is your choice. But you do not have to join a church to be saved. You do not have to be in church to be saved. You do not have to give any money to a church or organization to be saved. You don't have to do anything but put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's free. Because you and I could not pay for it if we tried. It's too expensive. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. I have committed crimes against your kingdom. I have broken your Ten Commandments. I have lied before. I have perjured myself. I have coveted before and lusted after people and things that don't belong to me. I have stolen things before. I have taken your name in vain and many other sins. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of my sins. And Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to repent of my sins past. And help me to turn from my evil ways, to follow you and to serve you for the rest of my life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, just as I am plays, honoring the life, honoring first God in Jesus Christ our Savior, in the life of Dr. Billy Graham, who made that song popular all around the world. Come as you are to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring it all. Don't try to fix yourself up, because you'll be dead and in hell before you do that. If you just trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, you are now saved from hell and you're on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've done the most important thing in life, and that's a guarantee. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good, is my prayer.